Let's pop that down. Good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Marcus. And as Andrew said, I'm going to be continuing our series looking at Romans 8 and looking at what it means to live in the Spirit. Second of five preachers. As Andrew's been saying, they're going to be a little bit spread out. So what I'm going to do is recommend you get reading Romans 8 in your regular Bible study time. If you don't have a regular Bible study time, start doing it. Read Romans 8 so that when we come on a Sunday, you are ready, expectant, and ready to hear what God has to say for you in this chapter. I'm super excited to be here today, mainly because I personally think Romans 8 has to be one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. If the Bible was like sort of a detective crime TV show, Romans 8 would be the bit where they unmask the killer, everything's explained, and everything makes sense. Paul explains what Jesus did when he died and was resurrected, the role of the Holy Spirit, and how we can join in that, and what that means for our future. And we're going to try and unpack and cover as much as we can, but yeah. Get reading, get in your Bibles, get in this book, get in this chapter, and come expectant. I'm going to pray, and then let's get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're here. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here with us. Would you speak through me as I bring this word to the church today, Lord? And would you just be changing people's hearts, changing people's lives? Yeah, would you speak through me today? And would we learn something new about what your plan for us is and your heart for us is? In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul is writing to the Romans. He's explaining the details of what life in the Spirit looks like. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today, a little bit in the ESV as well, but mainly the NIV, just because I think the words are quite easy to understand. So, let's get into it. Romans 8, 26 to 27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord." None of you grew up an Anglican, I can tell that. There we go. But as I said, I'm really blessed to be here. You see, it was almost a year ago that I first heard of Jubilee. A year ago today, I was in London. I just finished my first degree, and I was working. And honestly, I didn't really have much of a plan. You know, I was applying to jobs, I was applying to PhDs, and nothing was really coming through. And I remember calling my mum and being like, "Mum, nothing's happening." And she was like, "Marcus, keep praying." And I was like, "Whoa." And eventually, I got a position at the University of Warwick. And so I thought, you know, I should probably come and see what Warwick, or actually it turns out Coventry, is like. And so I got the train up to Coventry, and I knew that searching for a church and finding a good church was something that was really important to me. So I was looking for churches, and I found Jubilee online. And so I was on this train, and I thought, I'll listen to a preach. And so I listened to a preach, and there's a man speaking, it turns out it was Andrew, and he spent the first 3 minutes explaining how he'd been consistently running the red light outside of his front door for the entire week. And obviously it was at that point I knew this was the church for me, right? That was the moment. That was the moment. No, I jest. But, you know, a year later, looking back, what I can see is that even though I had no idea what was going on, you know, I was just, I'll apply to whatever, we'll see what happens. God had a plan for me the whole way through that. And, you know, he was working for my good. He was sorting out a place for me to live, a church family, friends, people to work with, all of that he was in charge of and working in, even though I had no idea. And, you know, none of this I prayed for. I didn't pray for any of this. If God had answered my prayers, I wouldn't be here today. So, yeah, I think that kind of sums it up. But this story, you know, my story, is an example of how God works for our good. And this passage explains one of the ways that he does that. Let's break this down. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for. Because of our weakness, we do not know what to pray for, and the Spirit has to help us. But what is our weakness? Well, in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of the human sort of being on earth, in God's perfect creation, Adam and Eve spoke face to face with God. They had this face to face relationship, but then they eat the apple, sin enters the world, and the perfect creation is ruined and disrupted, and this changes, and they no longer have this face to face interaction. They're banished because of the sin that now inhabits them. And since this point, we've only been able to know God's heart in part. We haven't been able to have that face-to-face relationship. Then God sends Jesus on the cross to remove our sin, making a way for us to enter back into God's presence. But this is an ongoing process of sanctification as our hearts are transformed daily by the Spirit. And we await the second coming when Jesus will come again and we'll be reborn in new bodies without sin. But until this day, our bodies are weakened by sin. Paul talks a lot in his letters about the desires of the flesh and the human condition. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." The desires, not the flesh itself, but the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's like we have these two strings pulling on us, the Spirit in one direction, pulling in the way that God wants us to go, and the desires of the flesh pulling us down back in the opposite direction, away from God's will. And this can corrupt our understanding of what God wants for us in any given situation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, minister of Westminster Chapel for almost 30 years, when he was preaching on these verses, used the word infirmities. He said, "Our infirmities, our weaknesses, our infirmities may lead us to sin, but in and of themselves are not sinful." When we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're overwhelmed and unsure what to pray, this is not a sin, but it can leave us exposed to sin. Now, I want to make one thing really clear this morning. Not knowing what to pray for is not our weakness. It is instead an outcome of our weakness. If you can't think of what to pray for in a situation, if you don't know what the right thing to pray for is, it's not because you are any less good a Christian or less in line with the Holy Spirit or less in tune with God or not even filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is most definitely not a sin. Rather, it is a symptom of the condition that we as humans find ourselves in as we await for Jesus to return, bringing about the completion of our salvation. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I often experience moments where I don't know what to pray. You know, set the scene, I'm at a small group, everyone's in a circle, and I know that everyone else has prayed, and so I should probably, it's my turn next, and I'm there, and I'm like, "Lord, I have got nothing. I have got no idea what to say. You know, maybe I'm stressed, I'm tired, I'm a bit overwhelmed, I've had a long day." To be honest, the worst times are when I'm feeling great and I still have nothing to say. I'm like, what is going on here? And, you know, the person next to you has just dropped the most incredible, like, generational prayer with words that you don't even understand that probably have some sort of Latin root. And I'm like, "Lord, come on, give me something," and just nothing comes. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one that's had this experience. And what I want to say to you today is you are in good company. We are in good company. You see, Jesus himself experienced a similar feeling. Because of his human form, he experienced our weaknesses, but he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus struggled with the same weaknesses as us. Let me give you an example. Garden of Gethsemane. you know, moment of great crisis. John 12, 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say?" That's Jesus crying out. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Even Jesus, in the midst of great stress and suffering, was troubled. But his desire remained to do the Father's will. Have you ever experienced a moment in your life of crisis where you didn't know what to pray for? "Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what the fix is. I don't know how this could get any better." Well, I hope today that this verse will be of great reassurance to you to keep coming before God and keep praying, even if all you can muster is a wordless groan. So there's situations where we physically don't have any words to pray. We just don't know the words. We don't know what to pray for. We're in a moment of stress, tired, overwhelmed, and we're just not in the headspace, and we just don't know what to pray. But I think this verse also applies to another situation, which is where we pray for things, and we prayed really well, but then it turns out we prayed for completely the wrong thing afterwards. You know, when I was in London, I was praying for a PhD in London. I wasn't praying to come to Coventry. I was praying for a job in London, but that wasn't God's plan for me. And so even though I prayed very fervently, you know, I actually ended up praying for completely the wrong thing. Again, we are not the only ones that have this experience. Moses prayed for entry to the promised land, but that wasn't God's plan for him. Paul prayed for a removal from the thorn from his side, but that wasn't God's plan for him. But they kept praying nonetheless. You see, I think our human condition means that there are two reasons why in any given situation we don't or we can't even know what the right thing to pray for is. You see, the first one is that we can't see the future. You know, if I'd known I was coming to Coventry, I would have prayed very different prayers because I would have known I was going to be in Coventry. But I didn't. I can't see the future. We can't see the future. And number two, we often don't know what is best for us in a given situation. In my PhD, I have a supervisor, and he designed the project. He's fantastic, and he sort of knows the end goal. He knows the whole picture. And so sometimes I'll go to him with ideas, and I'll be like, "Oh, you know, how about this? How about we take it in this direction?" And I sort of start to run before I can walk, and he says, "Whoa, Marcus, no. Like, that's not going to be helpful. That's not a good use of your time. That's not the best thing for you." And see, the problem is that I don't have the full picture. I don't know the end goal. I haven't got all the parts yet, but he does. And so he's able to speak into that with wisdom. And life is a bit like this. You see, God knows the whole story. He knows what is best for us. And often we don't. Both of these situations, when we physically don't have the words, and when we don't know what the right thing to pray for is, it's not that we don't know how to pray. You know, Jesus teaches in much detail in Matthew 6 how to go about that. And it's often not that we don't want to pray, it's just that we simply don't know what words to pray. And this is where the Spirit helps us. If we go back to our verses, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So how does the Spirit help us? Well, according to Paul, it's through these wordless groanings. But before I explain that to us, I just want to quickly explain another one of the words here, which is intercede, because we don't really use that in modern English. But to intercede means to advocate on behalf of someone. Let me give you an example of what that means. So for a normal citizen, it might feel like your problems are often unheard or not seen, and no one really knows what you're going through. But now imagine for a second that you're best friends with Prince William. And every time you've got a problem or something wrong, he's going, "Right, I'm going to take that to my father real quick. look, King Charles, this is the issue, you need to sort this out. Have you thought about this? Have you heard about this thing that's going on? Suddenly, your problems are being heard and you've got a direct line to the man in charge. And the Holy Spirit acts in this way, but to God himself. When we are living in the Spirit is our helper, our advocate. He intercedes for us. He's in the ear of God, interceding for you, advocating for you. Marcus could really do with this. Have you remembered to do that thing for Marcus? Have you thought about this? Have you done that? And the way that he does this is through these wordless groans, through eliciting these wordless groans, stirring them inside of us. Now, I've spent quite a lot of time groaning recently, I'll be honest. As an England football fan, it's hard not to. And less about that. But also, it's been quite hot recently. I'm not a huge fan of the heat, so there's a lot of groaning going on about that. And then it's too cold, and then there's that one day where it's nice in the middle, and you're like, yeah, and then it goes again. And I don't think that that's what Paul is talking about here. I think I may have been grumbling rather than groaning. You see, groaning in this context is a sign of a longing. It's a sign of a longing for the righting of an injustice. It's the sign of a longing to be made whole. A longing to be in line with God. You know, Paul talks earlier about groanings in Romans 8, verse 22-23. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only in the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The exact word that Paul uses in verse 26 for groaning is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's in Acts 7:34, where it says, "I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free." We groan when we suffer injustice. We groan when we experience relationships break down. When you read terrible news, your spirit just groans. And we ache and we groan for an end to the separation from our God. This is biblical groaning. A couple of years ago, one of my childhood friends passed away. And at the time, I remember just being confused, hurting. And I just felt this awful sense of pain. Myself, but also for his parents and for my friends. And I remember sitting in bed one evening and I tried to pray and I knew that I wanted to come before God about it, but I just didn't have any words. And I just remember sitting there and just groaning, like outwardly, but also internally as well. It was like a physical thing, but also an internal thing. And all I could bring myself to do was just groan. And I think this is the sort of thing that Paul is referencing here. You see, for God's people living in the Spirit, this is how the Spirit helps us. When we're in these situations where we just don't know what to pray for and we don't have the words, the Spirit intercedes for us. He pleads our case for us. And he does this by prompting these wordless groanings in us. I wonder if you've ever experienced this. You know, it's a common trap to think that we have to pray these perfect prayers. But sometimes a wordless groaning is exactly the right prayer for the situation that you're in. John Bunyan, author of A Pilgrim's Progress, spent a total of 12 years in prison. And in his book, for preaching the gospel. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And in his book, he wrote, "The best prayers often have more groans than words." I want to encourage us today to never feel like you can't pray in a given situation. The message Paul is getting across here is that there is literally no reason why you should not or cannot pray, because even your groans, God understands those. You know, Paul doesn't say, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, so we should probably stop. Instead, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, even though you may not know what to pray for, even though you don't have the words, God has made a way for the Spirit resting inside your heart to still honor him and commune with him. Living in the Spirit, he helps us in our weakness, interceding on our behalf by prompting these wordless groanings. And church, here is the best bit. Verse 27. Nice. And he who searches our hearts, God. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God hears the groanings the Spirit stirs in us, and he understands them. Not only does he understand them, but Paul says here that the Spirit intercedes in accordance with the will of God. You know, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit knows what the will of God is, and he's interceding for us through these groanings in line with that will. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The imagery used here is of someone searching a dark room or a dark cave with a lamp. He's searching your heart. He's looking for the Spirit. He's listening for these groanings. God is looking for your heart posture, not the words that are coming out of your mouth. So, the Spirit intercedes for us. And God searches our hearts and he hears the groanings the Spirit elicits in us. But what does he do with these groanings? Well, he is a good, good father. And I could not finish going through these verses today without touching on verse 28, which James is going to preach in full in a couple of weeks, because this holds the key to understanding just how incredible God's plan for you is that Paul is explaining here. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's us. He is working for your good. He does not leave you. He has not forsaken you. Whatever situation you are in, he isn't abandoning you. And if you're sat here today and you are thinking, I am in the wars right now, I have no idea what to do, you may have hope, because even when it seems hopeless and you have no idea what to pray for, the Spirit is interceding for you and God is searching your heart and he hears your groanings and he is working for your good. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. In fact, suffering is part of the way that we can know that we are children of God. See, Romans 8, 16 to 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. If you're sat here hearing this and you're thinking, yeah, well, Marcus, suffering sucks. Suffering sucks. You know, you don't know what I'm having to go through. You have no idea the suffering that I am experiencing at the moment. How can this be for my good? How is this God working for my good? Well, you're right, I don't know. And it does suck, and these things are so much easier to say when we're having a great time. But church, we can have hope because of the words written in this book. Do you know why? Because God's done it before. You know, there could not have been a more horrible, wretched, hopeless moment than Jesus dying on the cross. So removed from his Father, carrying the weight of the entire world's sin. Yet even in that moment, even as he's dying on the cross, God was working for our good. The God who ordered the universe, who hung the stars in the sky, has a perfect plan for you. And he wants to partner with you in it. He is ahead of you, behind you, walking beside you. And in his plan, nothing is without purpose. Nothing goes to waste. Not even your groanings. I'd like to invite the band back up. And I'm just going to finish with this. Church, this life is tough. Living life with the Holy Spirit is still tough. It doesn't get any easier. But my goodness, an eternity without God, an eternity removed from the presence of our loving Father, oh my word, that is so much tougher. So much tougher. When we choose to accept Jesus and live life in the Spirit, we can be reassured, one, in the certainty of our salvation, and two, that God is always working for our good. Gosh, when I read these words, I'm just left in awe. You know, there is a God that loves me, that loves you so much that he was willing to send his son to die on a cross for us, to bear all the weight of all the sin of everything that we've done wrong in our life, just so that I might be able to draw near to him again, just so that he might be able to have a personal relationship with me, with you. And not only that, it doesn't stop there. He is actively working for your good every day, in every way, in every situation. And he wants to invite each and every person here today into a similar relationship with him. We can have hope when we're feeling hopeless. We can have joy in suffering. We can laugh in the face of the enemy, because when we live life with the Holy Spirit, we know we are children of God, adopted into his family, branded as sons and daughters of the living God, and he is working for our good. So what is our response to this? Well, church, I think our response to this passage has to be one of awe and wonder at the majestic perfection of our God. As the true gravity of what Paul explains here is revealed in our hearts, our response has to be one of thankfulness in abundance. And as we head back into our weeks, to work, to home, to whatever situation you are in at the moment, and as the clouds start to come in and you feel your hope starting to fade, our response has to be, keep praying. Keep praying. Because we have a Father in heaven who is working for our good. Let us worship.